trying to do down in chapter 4, because what you're going to find, I was reading through my Bible this week, and this was one of the passages I had read through in my Bible reading, and it's, you know, when you're starting to look for something, like, I'm looking, we're teaching on family, right, and the family structure unit, all that kind of stuff, and so when you start to read the Bible, all you see is everything's about the family. You see how important it is, and so I thought before we get into more of our values, I forgot two pages last week on forgiveness, so we're going to back up and hit those and then go back. We'll head back over to the spiritual values that you need to instill in children and your family. But I want you to look at this thing here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, because it is a generational thing. The rise and fall of the Jewish nation was because they lacked or didn't take heed, and we'll see the term used here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and concerning the family unit. And so we're going to read through a little bit of the chapter here, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you, and ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So we've got an exhortation shows up first here in verse number 2, how important the words of God are. And we'll get to this when we get to the spiritual values that we need to have. But you see it in verse number 2, God says, listen, there's a reason you don't add to it, neither do you diminish of it. Look at that, ye may keep the commandments of the Lord. And so there has to be a standard, right? The standard is the word of God. The word of God is not fluid. It's fixed. It's fixed. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change. And so there has to be a standard. For the Christian, that's very simple for us. For Bible believers, it's really easy because you have the standard that's in your lap. And you have to have that. Lost people don't have a standard. It continues to be in flux, if you will. You know, the Dr. Seuss psychology, and, you know, telling a child to take a timeout. They used to have a dunce hat or a bad hat in school. The kids put it on, they sit in the corner, you know. All those things are, you know, they change with whatever the psychology is they change with. The Word of God's the standard for the Christian, and that's why it's important. We find, look in verse number 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did. There has to be an experience connected to a child rearing. They need to see that God's real to you, God's real in your family. They need to see what God has done. It's good to talk about what God has done. So he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Of course, we know about those who are in the congregation of the nation of Israel, and they did not take heed. They were the ones murmuring and complaining. Those were, you know, the witnesses that went out, the guys that went out and spied out the land. And you have just a couple guys saying, hey, let's go get it. And all the rest of them said, we're not able. And God had to wipe those guys out. He goes on. Verse number 4, very important. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you. This day, the teaching or the understanding for a couple to cleave to God and how important that is in that relationship with your kids. Your kids need to see that you'll cleave unto the Lord. And that cleaving unto the Lord is indicative to life. As he says, the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Life is connected with a cleaving to the Lord. What is that? That's a reliance. That is for the right things. When you're cleaving to the Lord, you're cleaving to him because you know he's right and you need his righteousness. And so this thing keeps playing through. But notice verse 4, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now we're getting down the reason why you teach these things, you give these things to your kid, you do it for a testimony to this world. Look at what they say in verse number 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord? So the nation of Israel was for a testimony when people looked at them and said, man, God is so nigh unto them. God is so close unto them. He's not close to us. What do they have that we don't have? They have God. And so the nation, okay, only is as good as we looked at the other side of our board, those three institutions that God ordained. But here's a nation that who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. Verse number 8, for what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I have set before you this day? All the things that God gave them were to make them a great nation and a great people. Notice in verse number 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and to thy sons' sons. That's the issue that we have today, and we're finding it here in verse number 9. What's that issue? Nobody's teaching those things to their sons or their sons' sons. The Bible tells over there in Job, to depart from evil is understanding. The nation of Israel at times departed from evil because they had an understanding of what that meant in their relationship with God. We have gotten to a place in verse number 9 that parents a lot of times just think things are implied because I go to a good church. If you've been around any time, well, they go to a good church, but now they're not doing nothing. Well, what happened? Well, just this idea of teaching them to this. You're teaching, whether you go to church, whether you follow or not, you're teaching your kids something. Everybody has a belief. Everybody has doctrinal things they believe. Now, they're not based on the Bible, but people preach those things. Parents teach those things to kids. And the problem we're having today and the problem we've had, as you see back in the days of the nation of Israel, those things weren't taught from sons. They weren't taught to the grandkids. Those things weren't getting accomplished. He says, take heed to thyself. That is a New Testament commandment. I'm going to give you some verses. You can write them down. We'll go look at a couple of them, but I'm going to give you five or six of them. Paul uses it a lot. The Lord Jesus Christ uses it a lot. I'll give you some verses. Matthew 16:6. Matthew 16:6. Matthew 24:4. Matthew 24:4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Mark 4:24. Luke chapter 11, verse 35. And you can look these up in the concordance. I gave you some, but not all of them. All these have the same bearing, if you will, as we're looking at here in verse number 9. So I want to give them to you. Luke chapter 11, verse 35. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. Romans chapter 11, verse 21. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 10. Any of those I need to repeat? You're taking notes here. Yes. Oh, Romans 11, verse 21. Yep, you got it. And I gave you 1 Corinthians 3, 10. Let's look at these last couple, though. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10. Look down here. Pick it up, verse number. Just there's a lot here. We'll pick it up verse 1 just for context. Moreover, brother, and I would not that you should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all that eat the same spiritual meat. Verse number 6. Now these things were our example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So he's given the story of the Old Testament, and he's given that story for you and I to learn. Verse 7. Neither be idolaters, as some of them, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were people consumed with enjoyment. They were consumed with games and playing, all that kind. That's what they did. Verse number 8, neither let us commit fornication. Some of them committed, fell in one day, 3 and 20,000. Verse number 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Look at verse number 12 now. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so the idea that we're looking at here is taking heed. He says you got to take heed. Not taking heed in this context is in reference to the Old Testament. All the things you read in the Old Testament, you ought to muse on them. That word musing means to think on. So you want to think on those things, and you want to learn lessons from it. The best advice I can give to anybody is learn lessons from other people, because you'll learn things the easier way. When you have to learn it your own way, it's the hard way. You know, when you watch people go through problems, you go, well, what happened there? You kind of break it down, not for the idea of mocking or belittling them, but it's good to learn from other people's mistakes. If you can, you do that. That's what, you look at the context of the whole chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's talking about all the mistakes that the nation of Israel did. And then the exhortation that they are written for our admonition. And then verse number 12, Paul makes the application. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You know what the problem with the nation of Israel? They thought they were something else. I'm reading in my Bible reading, even this morning, about the Christian, and we are the off scouring. Again, Paul talks about he takes the base things and the things that are despised. And I have to remind myself, that's me. And that's you. And so, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The very next verse, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. He goes on and tells about how to get out of temptation. What are all those things? They're taking heed. Just like he's telling the nation here to take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart. Back there in Deuteronomy chapter number 4, it's a lost heart. Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved. His love for God waned, and he had a love for the world, and that's what took Demas away. You have to teach that to your kids. You have to teach your kids that the world's allure, what the world is trying to do is get their heart toward the things of the world. That's what they're going to try to do. You have to remind your kids that, especially when they're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. If you do it at 18, 19, and 20, you're behind the eight ball. You're way behind. You can't do it at that point. You're not going to help at that point. Here's another one. Let's go to this other one I got for you this morning. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4. Look at 1 Timothy 4. And in regards to children or youth, look at verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. The goal is to get your young people to have that type of example. They're a believer in word, how they talk, in conversation, in charity, in spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying out of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Look at verse 16. Hear it again. That same mindset of taking heed. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. So the idea is teaching young people to take heed to themselves and unto the doctrine. Why is doctrine so important? Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is what a young person should. You don't ever want to assume your kid, just because he goes to a good Bible-believing church, is going to understand or pick up on the doctrine they're supposed to believe. You know, you bring your kids to church, and that's great, and they come to Sunday school, that's even better. But the Sunday school teacher gets them for an hour, 45 minutes, right? Mom and dad, that's where it falls on you and us, you and me and every parent in here, to try to help your child to understand what's the thing, what do we believe and why do we believe it? Where do we find it in the Bible? And you see the fruit of that is that he says there in the end of that verse, he says, if you continue in those things, not only will you save yourself, young person, you'll keep yourself from all kind of trouble, all kind of problem. You'll save your life. And that's what Paul's talking about here. But you'll also help those that hear thee, those that see thee. That's being fruitful. So the whole thing, if you go back to Deuteronomy there, he says, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. It's a keeping of thy soul diligently. What does that mean? Watching out for what's trouble. Fathers ought to teach your young boys, watch out for those things that a whorish woman seeketh after the soul of a young man. That's what she does. That's part of her makeup. And he says here, and keep thy soul diligently. That's avoiding, that's staying away from things. That's don't mingle with things you shouldn't mingle with. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, that the experiences you have seen in church and people get, I mean, we've had people getting saved. We've had people discipled and growing, people joining church. You see those things. You know what that, those are remarkable. I don't take those things lightly at all. Those things are God working and God's allowing work to be accomplished through this little church. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. But he says, if you forget the things which thine eyes have seen, unless they depart from thy heart, there's a departure all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. These are things you're looking at, things that God told the nation of Israel to do. If they would have executed on these things, the outcome would have been different. And so as parents, you look at these things and go, boy, verse number 9 is a real key to child rearing and teaching your kids those things. And that's part of the nature of being moms and dads. And so I saw that just in my Bible reading. I'll bring that, and this comes right through on the family thing. It falls time and time again throughout Scripture. You can break down every incident in the Old Testament, if it's our learning and admonition, you can break those things down and you say, all right, what was the failure? Here's the remedy in Deuteronomy 4. What was the failure? And so as a parent, you know, and I know parents who've done a great job and still, you know, kids are kids. You train up a child, but doesn't mean the child has to follow through on those things. The child still has a will. That's the big thing. And so it's a will. But anyways, I want to go back to these things on the values. I want to give you the one on forgiveness. How important is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a conscious decision to block your feelings or release your feelings towards someone who has harmed you. That's what forgiveness is. But it doesn't mean you forget, right? Or you excuse it. That has to be made clear. This idea of, I mean, David, if you had David around, would you allow David to be at your house alone with your wife? Well, no. Now, was David forgiven? He got forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is a certain thing, but there's the other side of that thing. And forgiveness is for you. It's really not for the other person. It's you not harboring in your heart the bitterness that'll spring up. I've got a whole list of things that go with forgiveness. Why is forgiveness so important? Simply put, you're going to hurt somebody or somebody's going to hurt you. Hence, forgiveness will need to be a value in the family, especially in the family unit. I can't think of one of my siblings that didn't hurt me. And I probably couldn't think of one sibling that I didn't hurt, right? You do stupid things, you say stupid things. The adage or the illustration is, you know, it's watching two little kids and they fight over a toy and one smacks the other one, and the other smacks the other one back. And then 5 minutes later, they're hugging each other. And you're like, well, they're kids. You know what kids do? They have a real good knack at letting go. They don't hold grudges, little kids, for the most part. They learn to forgive and they move on. It's as we get older, we want to hold on to it. And so forgiveness is forgiveness is not something that comes naturally. It's void in the Adamic nature. I mean, if you don't instruct the value of forgiveness in your kids, it's going to be a hard road to hoe, because that forgiveness left unchecked turns into an entitlement. In other words, I'm entitled to everything, and I don't have to forgive you, and you don't have to forgive me, and all that. No, it has to be done. You can't have a relationship without it. So forgiveness requires a couple of things. First of all, it requires an admittance that you did something wrong, you're wrongdoing. So if you're going to instruct your kids and they do something wrong, you have to help them see that they need to admit they got to own what they do. I know adults that can't own up to what they did wrong. I mean, you could, I mean, politics is extremely funny to watch because you look at the, they bring up all the junk on all the politicians, and you have politicians that don't own that. Some do on rare occasions, but forgiveness requires that. It requires you and I to admit that you did something wrong. That's something you have to watch for in your kids. Your kids will, they got that Adamic nature, and you're going to blame this person and somebody else, and it's because of this situation and all that kind of stuff. And no, the problem's you. The problem's you. And it has to be taught. Not only do you have to have admittance of your wrongdoing, but also the second thing, you have to ask for forgiveness. That is taking pride and chucking it out the window. To ask, when you tell somebody, hey, you know what? I was wrong. That's the admittance. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And that's something you have to instill in children. You know why? It'll give them a good marriage when they're older. It'll give them a, you know, the idea of, hey, you know what, honey, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that or whatever. And admitting to those things, I'm sorry. And then they forgive you and you just forget about it and you move on. And so those things play on. It is those rules that are given. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. When you boil down what most divorces are over, one party can't forgive the other party. That thing doesn't go on much at all anymore. And so for Christians, you want to teach your kids how to forgive and the whole idea behind it. In Matthew chapter 18, we have basically the rules of forgiving a brother. Pick it up here in verse number 15. Yeah. Look at 15. Here's the case. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. Between him, thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take it one or two more in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every word may be established. Verse number 17, if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But he that neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What you're finding in this problem here, settling of problems in the church, is nobody's taking responsibility for their fault. This guy comes to this other guy, verse number 5, tells him his fault. And, if he hears it, great. If not, step number 2 is found there in verse number 16. You take it before 2 or 3. Verse number 17 now is the church thing, church-wide thing. If you don't neglect to hear them, you tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, so on and so forth. Loosed here, loosed there, so on. But you have how to settle those problems, and it's listed here. It's a forgiveness thing. It's first of all the admittance of what's wrong, and then saying, you know what, I need to own up to that. A follow-up verse would be Luke chapter 17, verse number 3, and the idea is forgiveness. The idea is forgiveness. Now go 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Second Corinthians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any hath caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him. Now he's talking, this is the fellow in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the fornication that was named in the church. So contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. But I beseech you that ye should also confirm your love toward him. And so there's a forgiveness that ought to occur, and the people were inflicting punishment on this man, and that's in regards to verse number 6. But Paul says, listen, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So there is the idea of forgiving a brother, and it's the forgiveness there is to prevent them from being swallowed up with sorrow. And he goes on, look at verse 10. To whom you forgave anything, I forgave also. And if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Look at verse number 11. This is the key. He says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So forgiveness is connected to an attack that will come vis-a-vis through Satan because you won't forgive somebody. You have to learn to let it go. The devil looks for those roots of bitterness, that springing up, right? That, well, they didn't say they're sorry. They never forgave me. Man, you got to let that stuff go, man. And so this idea of forgiving somebody is, number one, to help them so they're not swallowed up. If someone owns it and says, I was wrong, I should have done that, all right, now let's forgive them so they're not consumed with the sorrow, right? I'm sure there's things you've done in your life that you ask God to forgive you for, and he's forgiven you for them. The Bible's clear on that. That's what he does. That still doesn't mean I can't get it out of my head. I still look at things I've done and go, man, that was really stupid. That was really dumb. The Lord doesn't know what I'm talking about, but I do because I have a little brain and I can't let it go sometimes, but you have to. You have to let those things go. So you forgive them, and you forgive them from that. Verse number 10, you forgive it in the sake that Christ would do it, and you do it so you don't allow Satan to get the advantage, and that's what will happen. You have a place, you know, my wife was reading me some posts of a couple we know, and boy, it was ugly, very ugly, the posts, like cryptic, they would say, dark, and it's unfortunate, it really is, knowing those people for a long time. And they're not saved. They don't know the Lord. But, you know, it starts with that little bit of someone doesn't forgive the other person. And this thing travels down the whole road, just becomes a real mess. Here's our ministry. Go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. When it comes to our job and our calling in the world, that calling invokes forgiveness. That invokes forgiveness. Look here at Acts chapter 26, verse number 18 is our ministry. Look at, to open their eyes. This is Paul talking about the Gentiles and who he sent to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. See how close Satan is in proximity to this idea of forgiveness of sins. He's right there. So it's really important. He watches for those things. He watches when there is no forgiveness. There's no owning what you did wrong, none of that. He watches that stuff. Why? That's how he gets in there and does his work. He says, oh, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. If you want inheritance in this life, you want sanctification in this life, that he listed in verse number 18, it's preceded by forgiveness of sins. Get something right. Get some right. Paul says there, if you backed it up there, verse number 16, he said, talks about all the way. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. In verse number 16, he says, but rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and the things in the which I will appear unto thee. So Paul had the calling, the same calling a Christian does. But without forgiveness in any relationship, resentment takes over. That's what happens. Forgiveness, if not put where it needs to be put and forgiven and forgotten, all that kind of stuff, resentment takes over, which can lead to envy, anger, and even revenge. That's where those things go. You know what forgiveness is? I read this looking through a bunch of different things, but forgiveness is recognizing the imperfection you have in another. You're actually able to see someone else who's just like you. You have imperfections. They have imperfections. When you think someone is above that human condition, forgiveness is hard to come by. When you think you're or someone else is way above in all that, all those sort of things, it really turns out to be a real problem. There's two forgivenesses in the Bible. I want to give you this and we'll wrap it up this morning. There is a forgiveness for salvation, right? There is a forgiveness of salvation. That forgiveness has to do with your Adamic nature. It has to do with the problem is you. The problem is our sinfulness. You say, what do you mean? Well, give you a couple verses. I'm sure you know these verses, but that'll be Colossians chapter 1, verse number 14. Our Ephesians chapter 1, same thing, verse number 7. Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness, there it is, of sins according to the riches of his grace. The most important forgiveness that you and I need is forgiveness of our sins, right? And that was done when Christ, he puts his sacrifice up on Calvary, and we die to self, but that forgiveness is for salvation. It is a one and done. Hebrews is the book that covers the fact that Christ died once for sin, right? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to Christ. So it's the one thing. It is the forgiveness, as we would call judicial forgiveness. I can't spit the word out. It's the judgment that God has on us. It's for our sins at the moment of faith. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ, you got forgiveness of what you are. You know what you are? You're a fallen being. And at that moment, God comes in and he makes that circumcision made without hands. He gets rid of your soul is no longer attached to your body. So when your body sins, your soul doesn't sin anymore. That thing is a one and done thing. That's judicial forgiveness. You need that. There is also a second forgiveness. That second forgiveness has to do with fellowship. It has to do with fellowship with God. It is an ongoing forgiveness. That would be found in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, 6, 7, 8, 9, those verses there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. That is a day-by-day sanctification. That is a forgiveness for fellowship. For fellowship. So there are two types of fellowship. And those two types of fellowships are important. Those two types, the Bible would say this, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We call this parental relationship. We call it parental forgiveness. It's the relationship, you know, when you were lost, right? You weren't in the family of God, but now are we what? Heirs. There's a family connection here to this forgiveness, this forgiveness of walking with God. And so we call it a parental forgiveness. So there's judicial forgiveness. That is for salvation. That's a one and done. It's for your sins at the moment of faith. And then there's a parental forgiveness. That has to do with our relationship and our walk. I don't know how you can walk with God. You know, when we pray, at least when we teach you around here, when you pray, one of the first things you'll do in prayer is kind of make sure everything's right with you and God. That is admitting what you've done wrong, admitting the sin that's the disconnect. When, you know, Clark Griswold, he's out there and he plugs that light in and the house doesn't light up. There's a disconnect somewhere. So his wife's in the ground and someone's flipping the switch and finally, boom, the lights go out. There's a disconnect. And God doesn't just come up to you and I and, oh, how's it going, buddy? Good to see you. No, he's like, hey, you're dirty. I can't have that. You can't be next to me right now. You need to get some things fixed. And that's part of prayer. Part of prayer is we are coming to God and saying, all right, Lord, I'm wrong here. Lord, forgive me for this. I plead the blood on this thing and get this thing cleaned up. That is a father-son relationship. That is a father and daughter relationship. It's a parental forgiveness where God says, all right, I'll forgive you. And then you go, hey, Lord, I could use some help here. And this person needs help. And this person's coming. You know, so it's that thing of fellowship. And so forgiveness, when you talk about values in the family, these things have to be taught, they have to be instructed, but they also have to be demonstrated. They have to be demonstrated. There were many times I saw my dad in front of us tell my mom he was sorry. You know, shouldn't have said that. And you look at that and it's like, you know, when you're 4 or 5 or 6, you go, my, that's my hero. He's admitting he's wrong. You know, then you get older and you find out, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Then you get older and you find out you don't know what you're talking about. He gets smarter, you get dumber, the whole thing that runs through the course. And so these character values that we've been talking about are the foundation to the character value of your children, the purpose they should have, the focus in life, the responsibility and duty, the honesty and truth that you, these things are all needed. I mean, the problem I think God has anymore in churches are parents don't teach any character values to their kids. And now God's like, well, who am I going to put in this job, or who can I have do that? Because there's nobody of any character. That's a problem. That's a problem in the churches. Parents just assume, and that's probably the biggest thing I see is parents assume my kids are going to be fine because I take them to a good church. Oh, no, that's just the tip of the iceberg. That's just the beginning. It's like all this other stuff that you're, you know, I was working all the time. My wife had to stay on top of that. I thought she did a pretty good job staying on top of those things. But when it comes to these things here, these are very important character values that your child needs to have. Now, it's gonna separate them from the world. And when it separates them from the world is going to mock them because the world perceives these things as weakness. That's how they perceive it. When you're compassionate, the world's not compassionate. The world isn't forgiving. The world doesn't. The world, they'll bend the truth as many ways as they can. The world doesn't. The world is the antithesis, you know, the anti or the against all these things. But these are what God's looking for. That's why we've tried to demonstrate those things in Scripture. These two types of forgiveness, judicial forgiveness at salvation and parental forgiveness for that walk in relationship, both are legal acts in which God removes the charge against us. At the end of the day, I gave you some of the verses here we looked at, but at the end of the day, that's where God says, all right, you and I are good. And that's a good place to be. When you are in fellowship with God, that is the sweetest time you'll have in your life. Is when you've everything God's dealt with you, that still small voice has brought this up or brought that up. And those are things you have to instruct your kids on. And unfortunately, a lot of parents don't do that anymore. They forsake those sort of things. But anyways, that is forgiveness in a nutshell. We'll stop it off there and we'll pick it up next week. We'll go back to the spiritual values that you need to be instructing your kids on.